Hearing of God's Word. And if you haven't noticed in the bulletin, I'm going to be preaching from the Song of Songs. Not sure if you've heard many sermons from that. It's also called the Song of Solomon, although I like the title Song of Songs better for various reasons I might explain. But one of the things you notice in the Song of Songs is that it is about marriage, and it shows us both the human aspect, that it's a book about a human relationship, but it's also a book about a divine relationship, about the relationship of God and His people. God weds people for Himself in love, and you see that dual emphasis in Ephesians 5 as Paul talks about this. So you'll notice at the end of this passage in Ephesians that I'll read that you can have both of these things at the same time, that a human relationship can point to a greater relationship of God and His people, Christ and His church. So give your attention to God's Word from Ephesians 5, 18 through 33. It says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Well, that's the reading from Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll also read from our passage here in the Song of Solomon. So if you'll turn your Bibles there to follow along and keep them open, it always helps. Song of Solomon is sandwiched here in the Old Testament after Ecclesiastes, before Isaiah. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "I came to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh with my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey, I drank my wine with my milk. Eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love. I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I had put off my garment. How could I put it on? I had bathed my feet. How could I soil them? My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. They beat me, they bruised me. They took away my veil, those watchmen of the walls. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, 'I'm sick with love.' What is your beloved more than another beloved, O most beautiful among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you thus adjure us? My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as raven. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool. His cheeks are like beds of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His arms are rods of gold set with jewels. His body is polished ivory, bedecked with sapphires. His legs are alabaster columns set on bases of gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, and he is altogether desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Where is your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where has your beloved turned, that we may seek him with you? My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to graze in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He grazes among the lilies. You are beautiful as Tirzah, my love, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. Turn away your eyes from me, for they overwhelm me. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of ewes that have come up from the washing. All of them bear twins. Not one among them has lost its young. Your cheeks are like halves of a pomegranate behind your veil. There are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my perfect one, is the only one of her mother, pure to her who bore her. The young women saw her and called her blessed. The queens and concubines also, and they praised her. Who is this who looks down like the dawn, beautiful as the moon, bright as the sun, awesome as an army with banners? I went down to the nut orchard to look at the blossoms of the valley, to see whether the vines had budded, whether the pomegranates were in bloom. Before I was aware, my desire set me among the chariots of my kinsman, a prince. That's the reading of God's word. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Well, just a little bit of a preface before I pray and ask God's blessing on our reflection on God's word here in the sermon. I'm going to preach from the Song of Solomon, and at Bethel in Fredericksburg, I've been preaching through that, so I've done a couple sermons in this book. And the way that I'm approaching this book and the way I understand it, read it, is that it tracks the progression of a relationship, a couple, a young man and a young woman. You see the beginning of the book, there's attraction. She's saying, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. There's a caution, though, it's not yet. And in the second chapter, the third chapter, you hear this refrain, this repeated warning, wait until the proper time. The time is not yet. I adjure you, daughters of Jerusalem, don't awaken love before it pleases. And then that leads, that patience leads to the wedding day. And that's in the section just before this one. You have these wedding words. She says, who is this that is like Solomon on his wedding day? So you see that word, the wedding. He refers to her as my bride. So there's a change that takes place in the relationship in this book of the Bible, this story that's a celebration of human love, but also is pointing to God's love for his people, his church. We need this book of the Bible, even though I think it's often neglected, because we sometimes feel that obeying the Lord is burdensome. And this is a reminder that it's a relationship that we have with God. It's a relationship of love and affection. And we're going to see that although this couple in the Song of Songs is in many ways idealized, right? They're a great reflection of what marriage is supposed to be. The song is also realistic. And there are problems when you have sinners saying, I do, to borrow a book title on marriage. There are issues in relationships when sinners say, I do. Problems arise, and yet we'll see that the conflict that we see here doesn't lead to the end of the relationship, as is so often the case today, unfortunately. And so as we see marriage as a reflection of God's love for us, we're confronted in this text by that question, will God leave you when the going gets tough, when you come into conflict with him? And the answer is, of course not. This is the God who promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So let's keep that in mind as we ask for God's blessing on the hearing of his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it is a light to our path. Thank you that it drives us to Jesus Christ, that it shows us our need for faith and repentance, that it assures us of your love. And we pray that as we hear this particular word this evening, you would help us, Lord, that we would be humble, that we would have the proper response, that your Spirit would work through your word, to humble us, to draw us closer to You, to ignite our love for You. We pray, Lord, that if there are those still dead in sins and trespasses, that You would draw them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and give them the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Oh, Lord, we pray asking for many blessings because You are a God who is gracious and good to Your people. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, love may seem crazy at times, but love in a fallen world is not always easy. And now, we've all heard 1 Corinthians 13 read at weddings, I would imagine, and it sounds great. Maybe it's because I'm a pessimistic Presbyterian, but when I hear it read at weddings, sometimes I think about the truth that living out 1 Corinthians 13 is a lot harder than it sounds, right? Love bearing all things, not keeping record of wrongs, love being patient and kind, and so forth. And we'll see that difficulty today in this text that I already read for you. The song is idealistic, but it's also realistic when it talks about a human relationship. Sometimes love is simple, sometimes it's complicated, sometimes it opens us up to great pain. The song recognizes that we're living in a fallen world, and that affects every aspect of our lives, even the marriage relationship. There are lots of threats to love in this world. It's no fairy tale. This is no romantic comedy. The best love, the best human love in this fallen world, when sinners say I do, has its flaws. And it makes us long for Christ and His perfect sacrificial love for His church, as we read in Ephesians 5. So we're waiting for, as an earlier chapter of the song said, for the day to breathe and the shadows to flee in this world. As beautiful as human love is, there's something greater, even more breathtaking in the gospel of God's love for His church. So we're going to see the human relationship, but see it as a picture of God's relationship, Christ's relationship to His church. And to sum up the story at this point, I already explained, we've kind of seen some progression in the story. I'm not of the inclination to see this as a bunch of disconnected love poems, but I think there's a story here, starting out with this attraction. The time wasn't right. We heard the warning, let's catch the foxes. And it leads even to the end, after the marriage. How does the book end? Think of it. It leads even with the thought of death, right? Love is stronger than death. And then we saw the progression in the relationship. You notice that our text began, chapter 5, verse 1, him referring to her as my sister, my bride. And the community is saying, eat, friends, drink, be drunk with love. This is like a wedding toast, a wedding cheer. But then we're going to hear about the conflicts that arise. You know, it's been said that in our day, Jane Austen stories and things like that, this is where a story would end, right? The love story is complete. The couple gets married and everything is done and over with and neat. But we all know that's not always the case. Dave Harvey makes the comment that this is like a movie ending just when things are getting really interesting. And no sooner is the couple married, but conflict arises. Look even to verse 6 there of chapter 5. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called, but he gave no answer. Now, in many of today's stories, in today's world, this is where many stories would end. Or maybe not after just one conflict, but after a few conflicts, we could get into the divorce statistics in our day being truly terrible and terrifying. I think we all know a lot of people that are suffering in that way. Now, there's, of course, times when divorce isn't the acceptable path, when there's a breach of marital fidelity and so forth. But many couples just give up and cite irreconcilable differences. When conflict arises, many people just start seeking out easier relationships. And there's a part of all of us in that, isn't there? How many times do we take the easy way out rather than doing something that's difficult and hard? And yet, this story continues. after conflict. The progression in the relationship continues. We know how the book ends. That great statement that you've probably heard before, chapter 8, "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised." So we know how it ends. We know this incident doesn't end the relationship here. But we're going to see both people here, the spouses, are both disappointed. Now, some suggest that this is part of a long dream sequence. You can understand why they think that. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "I slept, but my heart was awake." But whether this is a dream or not, the point is the same. Love has its struggles. Love opens us up to various pains. This begins a sequence of marital strife. He's knocking at the door. He doesn't use the words we might use today, but he's looking for quality time with his wife. Notice what he says. She says, "I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night." Well, she's not in the mood, and it's not clear if verse 3 gives us her thinking to herself or the things she actually said to him, the excuses. But listen to what she says to him, or at least thinks to herself. "I'd put off my garment. How could I put it on? I'd bathe my feet. How could I soil them?" You know, the song is idealistic, but it's also realistic, isn't it? These excuses, I don't think, would convince any of us. Her response here doesn't seem the most loving. But haven't we all offered these kinds of excuses before, if not to our spouses? Don't we offer excuses to God when He calls us, when He beckons to us to express our love for Him? We give excuses that are lame as well. But there's something hopeful in even this. It reminds us that you can have a love that's celebrated by God's Word here, even when there are moments when each spouse isn't at their best. Well, the husband here, how does he respond at first? He's insistent. Perhaps we could say he's patient to agree. He's outside the bedroom door knocking. He touches the latch. Something changes in her. She's thrilled by his desire for her. Something that he's doing is changed her attitude. And it says, "My beloved put his hand on the latch and my heart was thrilled within me." She's moved by what he does. But when she gets to the door, she finds he's gone. He's already walked off. Look at verse 5 of chapter 5. "I arose to open to my beloved. My hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer." Now, I think we could psychoanalyze this, right? Was he too easily turned away? Was he not patient enough? Did he leave in a huff? But the point is that every relationship has its problems at times. Even an ideal relationship, there's conflict, there's suffering. But there's hope that you can move beyond such struggles. At this point, notice, she's not taking the easy way out. She's not making any excuses, but she's seeking him. She's not going back to bed. Verse 7, she talks about her going out, looking for her husband, and even suffering abuse. The watchman, she says, "found me as we went about in the city. They beat me, they bruised me, they took away my veil, those watchmen on the walls." This is life in a fallen world. These things do happen. Of course, this is a dreamlike sequence, so it's unlikely that this woman is actually abused, but it's true to life. Not everyone is as respectful as the man in the song. We live in a world of disordered desires which lead to hurt. And you notice that she's not dwelling on her mistreatment here by the watchman. We've seen women in the song, right? The daughters of Jerusalem have been warned. Keep love in its proper context. Don't awaken it before it pleases. And here, she enlists the daughters of Jerusalem, the woman who's searching for her husband. she enlists their help. Verse 8, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, you tell him I am sick with love. Well, they're skeptical. So they say, what is your beloved more than another beloved, O most beautiful among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you thus adjure us? In other words, they're saying, why should we bother to help you? What's so special about your man? And that sets the stage for her to gush about her husband here in verses 10 to 16. Isn't it interesting? The conflict that they had, however trivial or serious it was, it's reminded her of his value. And she gushes about him. His eyes captivate her. His beard is like a garden of spices and so forth. And we see that her speech convinces the women of Jerusalem. You look at chapter 6, verse 1. The women respond, okay, we'll help you. Where is your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where has your beloved turned that we may seek him with you? These are the same women that in chapter 1, she had to convince that she could be flawed and yet beautiful. And yet now they find her blessed and they're willing to help her. Well, where is he? The song here skips over a lot in the relationship. It skips over the difficult work of reconciliation and it skips right to resolution. He's back in the garden that he desired in the beginning. He's back with his wife. And this reminds us that there's hope in relationships, particularly in marriage, that conflict in them doesn't necessarily lead to a cutting off, but a deeper relationship. Look at verse 2 of chapter 6. She says, my beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to graze in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's. My beloved is mine. He grazes among the lilies. So they're back together. She says, I'm his, he is mine. There's a poetic way of saying what 1 Corinthians 7 says, that you're each other's in marriage. Well, how did they get there to this resolution? Well, for one thing, surely forgiveness. Forgiveness makes a marriage sweet. But how often in our sin do we hold on to wrongs? In all of our relationships, not just our marriage. We don't let things go. We don't know the glory of overlooking an offense. How often do we instinctively return evil with evil? How far away are we from 1 Corinthians 13? It says love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So often we respond with trying to get back at someone, right? Whoever it is that's wronged us or maligned us in the smallest way. But the song suggests that this man has responded with love just as she let go of whatever conflict there was. And notice his words in verse 4 of chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 4 through 9 even. He says, you are beautiful as tears of my love, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. Turn away your eyes from me, for they overwhelm me. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. And then skipping down to the end, my dove, my perfect one, is the only one. The only one of her mother, pure to her who bore her. The young women saw her and called her blessed, the queens and concubines also, and they praised her. He's not dwelling on the conflict. He's not saying, well, you are beautiful, but you're flawed. He calls her awesome. He calls her perfect. He doesn't lord her flaws over her, nor does she do that to him. There's no record of wrong. She's without comparison to him. Queens praise her. Again, in the song you see this comparison made. Kings and queens may have everything in the world, but they can trade it all for the one-on-one in-depth love that's here. I thought of one of the statements by one of J.R. Tolkien's characters. He said, the praise of the praiseworthy is above all rewards. That it means something for someone who is praiseworthy, for them to praise us. And you see that here in this relationship. There are important lessons here for our human relationships. Good things are not always easy. There's sometimes pain, hurt, and suffering. And a good marriage isn't one that doesn't have conflict. But the question is, how is that conflict resolved? And the same is true in our walk as Christians, as we're wed to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bernard of Clairvaux is said to have said, "A saint is not someone who never sins, but one who sins less and less frequently and gets up more and more quickly." In other words, when you have conflict with God, it's not going to be God's fault because He's sinless. It's going to be your fault. But what do you do in those moments? Are you quick to repent? Are you quick to run back to Him and seek Him the way this woman seeks her beloved after she turns him away at first? A.W. Pink said, "God foresaw my every fall, my every sin, my every backsliding, yet nevertheless fixed His heart upon me." See, marital commitment is a picture of God's commitment to us. No matter where you are when it comes to a human relationship, whether you're single or older or younger, whether you've been burned, hurt, abused, take this to heart. The Lord is utterly committed to you. He loves you even when you offer Him the lamest excuses to not obey Him, to not express your love for Him, when you refuse to draw near to Him. He loves you even when He speaks and your soul fails, to use her words here. God's love for us, is His people, is strong. Romans 8 says, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ." I like one of the Puritans, I think it was Richard Sibbes in his book, A Bruised Reed. He said that God doesn't cast us aside because we're weak any more than a person whose arm is bruised would cut off his arm and detach it. Right? That's not how God treats us, and yet that's how we think, how we're afraid we are that God will reject us. But this is a challenge for us, right? If God is utterly committed to us, if He's utterly committed to you, are you utterly committed to Him? If God has bonded Himself with you in covenant, that justification, that declaration that you're righteous, that union with Christ that you have if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if He's united Himself to you, He's utterly committed to you, how can you be any less committed to Him? And how can you be any less committed in your covenant relationships? You know, we might think, okay, there's just one conflict here. That's not going to lead to the breaking of a relationship. But how many hundreds of times have we, instead of drawing near to God, gone further away from Him? There's a call here to treat people based on grace and not performance, to treat people with the patience that God shows us. Listen to Matthew 5. Jesus says, "I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." You know, we could add in the parable of the unmerciful servant, right? That our debt to God is so unimaginably great that nothing that someone else does to us can compare to that. If God has forgiven us this enormous debt, how can we not forgive lesser debts? And so the song teaches us a lot about how we treat other people, how we're hot and cold in our relationship with God, and yet He's always hot. He's always committed to us. And it also helps us to think about conflict in our lives. Instead of looking at conflict as irreconcilable differences, do we see them as an opportunity for God to sanctify us? I mean, what's behind conflict in any relationship? James 4 is a text I always come back to again and again. It says, behind of all of our conflicts, not just in marriage, but in any relationship with other sinners, behind these conflicts are our idolatries, that we don't submit to God. We quarrel and fight to get what we want. We don't submit them to the Lord. We don't pray because we want things that God doesn't want us to have, or we want things more than we want God. One of the things I remind people when I do counseling is when you're married and you're in conflict, the focus can't be on changing your spouse, because only the Holy Spirit can do that. But what you can focus on is your own heart, submitting everything to Christ. You can change how you respond. When you're in conflict with others, you can focus on God's love for you and how He desires your perfection and even uses difficult times to that end. I love the hymn, "How Firm a Foundation." You probably know it very well, right? When through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flame shall not hurt you. I only design your dross to consume, your gold to refine. That's not necessarily easy, but it's a conflict for our good. The soul that on Jesus still leans for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Jesus will never forsake you. Even when you're not at your best, He uses those times, even your sins and your backsliding. He grows you. Will we be patient the way that God is patient with others? You know, we live in a day when it's so easy to just run from relationships, run from anything that's difficult. And yet, that's not what God does. There's many scriptures that could tie into the Song of Solomon. Isaiah 54, for example. Isaiah has many parallels, I think, with the song. But Isaiah 54 compares the relationship of God and His people to that of a husband and wife in conflict. And it says, even though I hid my face from you for a moment, I will take you back with abundant compassion. You see, ultimately, this text, even though it has as its foil a human relationship, it is about covenant renewal with Jesus. How do we know that this book of the Bible is about Jesus Christ, who would come in the fullness of time? He's not named. The Messiah isn't referenced explicitly here. This is like the book of Esther. God is hardly mentioned in this book of the Bible. But we remember that this is one chapter in the book, in the Bible. Now, New Testament writers don't quote this book very frequently, but we have Ephesians 5 that I mentioned that gives us that picture of marriage as a picture of the gospel. Song of Song in the book of Revelation. We saw at the beginning the husband stands at the door and knocks. Listen to what Jesus does in Revelation 3. "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me." Greg Beale is a great commentator on Revelation. He says there's a connection here between our text and Revelation 3. And it says, this is an invitation not for the readers to be converted, but to renew themselves in a relationship with Christ that has already begun, as is apparent from verse 19. Of course, it is possible that some in the readership profess to know Christ but never really had. For them, the call would be to make their profession genuine. The allusion to 5:2, Song 5:2, points to a focus on renewal of a relationship, since the husband knocks on the door of the bedchamber to encourage his wife to continue to express her love for him and let him enter, but she at first hesitates to do so. By analogy, Christ the husband is doing the same thing with regard to his bride, the church. Similarly, some Jewish commentators understood "open to me" in Song 5:2 as a call for Israel's repentance within the purported context of a covenantal relationship with God. So this is a call to covenantal renewal. We could say this evening, Jesus stands at the door and knocks, inviting you to express your love for Him, to strengthen your bond with Him, to draw near to Him. Remember, those whom He loves, He disciplines. Again, that's not the easy way. The easy way is just to say, I'm done with you. That's not how God treats us. He takes the best way. So if you've wandered from Him, this is the time to repent and know that He will accept you through Jesus. That this is how God responds to us. Instead of holding your flaws over your head, He responds with love as this couple moves past the conflict and praises each other, responding with grace after conflict is how God treats us. Jesus was never hot and cold in His love for us, His love for God, but fully committed to His people. You know, He can restore broken marriages. Of course, we live in a sin-scarred world where that doesn't always happen. But He can bring joy when marriage has been broken, when it stays broken, when there's many conflicts. God's grace is sufficient because He's with us in all things. He never forsakes us. And that's enough. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You don't cast us aside when the going gets tough, because You have a vision for each of us that is full of splendor and righteousness and purity. Lord, that Jesus Christ laid down His life for us because He was so committed to our redemption and sanctification and our purity. Lord, that we will be transformed. We thank You that we are the bride of Christ, that the church is indeed flawed in many ways in the current time, Lord, because we're still sinful, and yet You're working in us to transform us. Oh, Lord, You respond with grace even when we disobey You, when we're not sensitive to Your instructions to us, when we offer You lame excuses instead of being conformed to Your image. Lord God, we pray that You would change our hearts, that we would love You more, that we would see Your love for us and be overwhelmed with awe. Oh Lord, we pray for grace sufficient for every trial. We pray that You would mold us so that we do not take the easy way out, but that we love people even when it's hard, even when it's difficult. Oh Lord, we pray that we would forgive others as You've forgiven us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.